Okay, we ready? Here we go. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5, verse 25. We're going to do it again. Here we go. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 5, verse 25.
Well, it's nice to be with you again. It's always a pleasure to be able to share with you all what I feel the Lord has put on my heart. For those of you that don't know me, I actually had to be reminded of this morning. My name is Ruth. You may have seen me around. I kind of all duties as assigned here, helping with the women's ministry. And so it's a pleasure to be here with you this evening. John chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there. And actually, before we get right in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that your word is always continuously speaking through us and speaking to us, Lord. And we commit this time to you, Lord, and may we be less distracted about the things that are outside, Lord, but be focused in on what you want for us in our hearts this evening, Lord. I pray that you go before us. Lord, I pray for your spirit to speak to every single one of us here tonight. Lord, that you would meet us where we are right now, Father. And so we commit this time to you. And we are so grateful, Lord, that we get to still gather together in your presence, Lord. And so we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I seem to have a problem with my Bible today. But I have it here, so we're okay. So John chapter 5, verse 1. That's where we usually start, right? So verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, the Bible always has details that are shared, like Sheep Gate or the Pool of Bethesda, and those all serve a purpose. Right. So if you did your study, I can't recall off the top of my head, but the Sheep Gate was located in a position in Jerusalem where that is where they would bring in the sheep for sacrifices. So that was the designated spot where they would bring in to bring in the sheep that were going to be utilized for sacrifice. Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda, in Hebrew is actually two words put together. Beth being house, so if you recall, Bethany is a house of bread. So the house, and Esda is mercy and compassion. So if you take a step back and you think about it, the lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world that would be sacrificed was going to go in through that gate to meet a man who was in need of mercy and compassion. God is so neat. All this detail that's in, if you look into the scripture, it's like everything is there for a purpose. Now, it also says that there was a great multitude. So there's a lot of people in this area. It was a really large pool. If you looked it up, or if you've been to Israel, if you've seen pictures of people that have been to Israel, it's not actually until recent, I want to say in the last several, century, where they discovered this pool. For some time, it was actually, they couldn't locate it, and they had a lot of skeptics said, well, this is probably a story that John made up. And if John made up the story because we can't locate it, then perhaps the whole book of John needs to be discredited. And, well, much to their discovery, they were able to find it. And in fact, it is, you can find amazing pictures of it on Google, and it's huge. It's about two, if not more than like two Olympic-sized pools. They believe that it actually goes into parts of where Arabs currently live. So they couldn't like excavate it because that would be going into people's homes. But it was huge. So to think that there was a great multitude is easy to think of, hundreds, if not more than hundreds of people that gathered in that place. And so when we think of how many people that is, usually you think of the feeding of the 5,000, or you think of the feeding of the 4,000, right? There was a great multitude. That's usually how they describe it. So it's very plausible that there were thousands of people in this place in dire need of some miraculous healing. Now the angel, in verse 4, you see that the angel, there was an angel stirring the water. Now, I did a lot of research on this. I saw that there's some versions or translations of the Bible that don't have verse 4. But if you know in Revelation, it says you are not to remove scripture, you're not to remove or to add to the Bible. So if it's there, it's there for a reason. And, you know, I'm not going to sit here and make my own interpretation. And if you have a problem with that, you take it up with the Lord. But I will tell you that there was something that was keeping these people here. Not 10 people, not 20 people, a multitude of people. Something was happening here, and it could have been something miraculous that was happening. Because if there was no reason for them to stay, they would have said, hey, let's wobble out of here, right? Nothing's happening here. So something was happening. And more so, what is important for this story is that this certain man needed to be there because he had an appointment with his healer. So if we go to verse 5, now a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Why this man? Did you guys like read this and think, why of all the multitude of people did Jesus go to this man? I know I did. I was like, But it's obvious that by seeing, Jesus knew that he was in dire need, but so were all the other people there, right? Right? Come on. Yes, right. Okay. He could have stood at the top of the five porches, because there were five porches, and he could have said, who all here wants to be made well? If you can raise your hand, raise your hand. But he didn't. And that is because Jesus was walking and following according to the will of the Father. And so we'll talk about that as we go a little bit further down in our passage today. Our prayers, in similar fashion, can be like these people that were in need of a healing. We send prayers up to God, and God doesn't always answer all of our prayers, or he doesn't answer them in the way that we want them to be answered. Think of this man that's sitting there, and you have all these multitude of people, and they're seeing him be healed, and they're thinking, why him and why not me? Why when we pray about something and someone that we know is praying a similar prayer, they get their answer and we don't? And we ask, well, God, why them and not me? Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There are answers in life, in our prayers, that we won't know or won't be revealed to us this side of heaven. And that doesn't mean that we don't believe in God and we don't believe that he's got the best interest for us, but we still don't, we don't allow that to rock our faith. In verse 6, Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? Well, yeah, it's very obvious he did, right? He was there for 38 years. In fact, 38 years longer than Jesus was on earth. So yeah, he's there a long time. But Jesus was asking if he wanted his condition to improve. Jesus asked us if we want to be made well. Do we want our conditions to improve? I'll tell you what, there are people who don't. There are people who want to remain in their condition so that they can continue to have a reason to complain, to be angry, to be bitter, to have something to gossip about. Because if I don't have that, then what do I got going for me? There are people who would rather cling on to something so that they can feed their misery. And they'd cling on to that rather than being made whole or being made right with God. Jesus will always meet us at where we need the healing the most. I have to share with you that there's an incessant, non-stopping, never-ceasing spiritual war on our minds, our hearts, our thoughts. As I was preparing over the last 2 weeks for this study, I found myself very, very overwhelmed with just work and the things happening at work and the things that I, you know, committed to at church and feeling like I can't do this and I can't do the other. I'm not capable. I'm not good enough. I'm going to fail. I'm a failure. I don't even know how I even got to this job. Like, I don't even know why they promoted me. I don't understand it. And I recognized and I stopped and I said, golly, I feel like I'm in the middle of the storm and I can't control it. It's just a volcano. It's erupting. It's all over the place. And my husband calls it spiraling out of control. He's like, you're spiraling. And I'm like, I know. And I recognized it. I stopped and I said, whoa, this is not of God. And it so happens to be when I'm preparing for study. But I recognized it. And it wasn't until I heard God say, Ruth, do you want to be made well? Do you want me to fix this? And I recognized and I said, Lord, I do. Give it to me. And so I had to let it go. And I'll tell you that if you're struggling with something similar, whether it be anxiety, whether it be worry, whether it be anger, whether it be bitterness, whether it be resentment, give it to God. Let it go. God is so gracious. He's not going to pull it out of your hand. He needs you to let it go. Let it go. Give it to God. In verse 7, the sick man answered him and said, Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. When confronted with the question if he wanted to be made well, his immediate response was that there was no one for him to utilize to do that. Do not go to man for your problems. Definitely don't go to yourself, because you're going to find yourself probably with more problems. So don't go to yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding. He was in this condition for so long that it's very likely and very probable that he had gone through many different methods to try to make himself better, whether it was consulting physicians, consulting all sorts of stuff. But it now required him to come to the realization that he was at the end of himself. No man was going to be able to help him. 38 years of being burdened by his inability to do for himself, by being trampled and passed up by others, some that may have had an advantage over him. I mean, he was paralyzed, but there were others that probably had leprosy that were able-bodied and could get in the water, right? So he would see them and say, well, man, I'll never get there. If he's in the porch, he's having to drag himself down. 38 years of witnessing the healing of others and being let down day in and day out. 38 years of being hopeless, feeling unseen and lower than the lowest. In verse 8, we see Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who had healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. This man took Jesus at his word. He didn't say, show me how I'm supposed to do that. Sir, how am I supposed to do that? He took him at his word. He didn't say, well, my knees are going to buckle because no rebuttal. No, he just got up and walked. But it was the Sabbath. So a little bit of a wrinkle, right? Legalism. Legalism was blinding the rulers from having compassion for this man. They were consumed with keeping the rules and going after those who broke it rather than caring for the people. Do we often get caught up in what we believe we should do and stop caring about the people or the why we do what we do? It's very interesting to remember and think, do we purpose in our hearts to care for the people? Pastor Bill, I love this saying. He always says, don't forget the person that's in the middle of your road. Don't forget the person that's in the middle of your road, because we get so caught up with so many things and I have to do this. I committed. I was going to do this. I'm going to do that. And here's a person that's broken and you're more concerned about everything else. And this person is here. And God's saying, hey, don't forget that person. The rulers had come up with their own interpretation of what was lawful and what was not lawful to do on the Sabbath. I researched some Sabbath laws, and these are a few examples of what's not acceptable to do on the Sabbath. Writing. Erasing. You made a mistake, leave it. Tearing. Driving or riding in cars or any other vehicle. Shopping. So I guess if it's shopping, I could tell my husband that I'm working when I go to the store. Okay, it was funny, you guys. Okay. Using the telephone. Turning on or off anything which uses electricity, including lights, radios, television, computer, air conditioners. That stinks. Alarm clocks, cooking, baking, changing the physical world by kindling or extinguishing a flame, repairing or improving. Sabbath was made for man, not man made for the Sabbath. It was a good thing to rest, absolutely. God rested on the seventh day. But it was also very much okay to do good on the Sabbath. There was no concern around, hey, how long have you been in this condition? I can't believe this miraculous thing happened to you. There was no concern around how this man felt after so many years of trying to get healed. Instead, it was the audacity of this man to tell you to pick up your bed and walk. In where are we on verse 13? Yeah. A warning here that I will say is that we as Christians are just as susceptible at judging people and passing judgment and imposing the same Sabbath law on others. Do we look down on someone because they do things differently than you? Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Interesting. Not loving on people because they don't walk in ways that agree with what you believe. Passing judgment on non-believers. Are we loving people into the kingdom of God, right? You bring them to God, you love them into the kingdom, and you let Jesus and you let him sort them out. Are we doing that? Are we consciously doing that? In verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The first documented place that this man goes to is the temple to praise God. Do we always praise God when we have answered prayers? We give him the praise. Was there a sin, perhaps, that this man had that laid him in this condition? It's very possible. But Jesus' command to him here is to no longer be paralyzed by the condition of his heart and not be crippled by his sin. We can be the fittest, most in shape, able-bodied person and be paralyzed by the sin in our life. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also had also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We see later in chapter 9 of John, verse 16, that there's more upheaval from the religious leaders because Jesus didn't again keep the Sabbath and he healed the blind man. And so in their eyes, there's no way he could be from God because he worked on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying here, look, my father, not our father, my father has been working until now. And so they didn't miss that. They didn't miss that affiliation of my father. He was equating himself with God. As the son, he was given the right as the offspring or as the begotten of the father. And listen, God never stops working, not even on the Sabbath. Imagine if you were to call and make a prayer to the Lord on Christmas. Thank you for your prayer. You've reached us after hours. It's a holiday. We're celebrating Jesus' birthday. Please leave a message. God never stops working. And praise God for that, because if God doesn't stop working, why do we worry? Why do I worry? I'm a worry wart. Why? God's like, I got this. I'm working. We shouldn't let ourselves get consumed with worry. Now, we're moving into some amazing parts of scripture here, where if you have a red letter Bible, it's like super red and it looks like the 405 on Friday afternoon when you're trying to get home, right? So buckle up, because if they didn't have a reason to like kill him, they're about to. So let's break it down. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Jesus and the Father are equal and one in nature and in divinity. The Father and Jesus walk in lockstep of each other. They walk in harmony. And Jesus will only do that which is the will of the Father. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Father just as they honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Father, Son, Son, Father, Son. You notice that like every sentence is whoever does this to this does the same to that. Who doesn't do this to, it's like you get confused because it's so very much the same. Jesus has been given power of judgment. He's been given the authority and the power of judgment. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and should not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Jesus is who gives and is life and brings us out of our spiritual death. Jesus is who gives and is life and brings us out of spiritual death. John 6:63 says, Jesus says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. When we are walking in our human nature, before we've come to realize that Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is life, we are walking spiritually dead. So that resurrection, that life that we come into, it's through Jesus. And so the flesh profits nothing. We're rotten to the core. And we could thank Adam and Eve for that. And we'll tell them when we see them in heaven. But Jesus is who gives us life. Verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All people who have died will be resurrected. And this resurrection here of, hey, if you've done good, you go into life, and if you've done bad, you go into condemnation. This is not a, hey, you did good in your life, so therefore you're going to heaven off of your good deeds, and you did bad, and so you're going to hell. This is the judgment for the believer. We read in Revelation, you go into what's called the Bema seat, because you're so happy. And you're going into the Bema seat to be judged on your, what kind of rewards you're going to get. So it's all the, did you do the good works? Did you follow God's commands? Or what were all the things that you did on earth as a believer? And so you get like your beautiful crown, and you're going to have all these diamonds. Joy has a really nice diamond today. Maybe I'll have one of those. I'm a crown. But at the end of the day, we're going to worship the Lord, and we're going to take it off and we're going to put it at his feet. So that's the judgment for those that believe and that are going into eternity with Jesus in life. And those that are spiritually dead, that are resurrected, non-believers, are going to be looked at, and are they in the book of life? And if they're not, then they're judged. And that's the great white throne judgment. And that judgment is, let's play back a script of your life. What all did you say? What all did you do? And you know what? At the end of it, depart from me, because I don't know who you are. I don't know you. And that is eternal separation. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, Jesus is not saying that his words are not true as in they're false. He's referring to the Mosaic law, which these rulers would have understood. And it was in the homework, right? Deuteronomy 19:15. So this is where, like, I love watching, like, Law and Order. So it's like, Jesus, the law, the order. Dun, 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 dun. Okay? So now he's saying, okay, let's put some stuff on the table here. Now, just like we do in our judicial system, when it works, we are asked to bring people that will corroborate our story, or people that will come and testify, particularly when you have a criminal case or even a civil case. Everybody brings their discovery, right? So I'm going to call all these witnesses, and they're going to corroborate that this person's a thief and they owe me money, and so on and so forth. So it can't just be hearsay. Can't be claims of like, yeah, I won't, like, my kindergarten teacher, she knows I'm a good person. Can I call her in? It's more of claims must be corroborated, and witnesses should be called in to testify. So Jesus goes, okay, you're not going to take my word for it, even if I were to tell you, because I'm righteous, you're not going to take my word for it. Plus, the Mosaic law says I have to bring at least two or three witnesses. So let's start. First one that he calls to the witness list is John the Baptist. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John himself spoke of Jesus. In John 1, 26 through 27, John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there stands among you, one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. In Matthew 11, 9 through 11, Jesus says, but what do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom is written, behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among these born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, referencing Malachi 3:1. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works for which my Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Witness number 2 and witness number 3, Jesus' miracles, and number 3, his Father. In John 3:1, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler, comes to Jesus saying, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. The miracles and the signs that Jesus had done was undeniable, unrefutable. They didn't have to like it, but they had to acknowledge it. It was indisputable. Verse 38, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you will have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Witness number 4, the scriptures. Do you know that you can know the word of God and still go to hell? Spiritual blindness, being spiritually crippled, can send you to hell. A life spent reading and memorizing scripture, but devoid of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is a life doomed for hell and eternal separation from God. To say that one knows God's word and denying Jesus means that you're really not paying attention to what you're reading. All scripture from Genesis to Revelation is woven, it's one story woven in and makes up the very fabric and the very DNA that Jesus is. You can spend your entire life committing it to memory and studying it, but it will buy you nothing unless it convicts your heart to cling on to Jesus. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Wow. Let that sink in. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God? To have the honor of men and not the love of God in you should really send chills down your spine. The emptiness of gaining acceptance of man and being incapable of accepting God's love or demonstrating God's love, this shakes me at my core. And I pray, Lord, I hope, Lord, please do not let me be devoid of your love. In verse 44, when he says, 43, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. The Antichrist that is to come will be received by many. And he will be received by his own name. And all will flock to him. And he will have allegiance, the nations. And here's Jesus saying, I'm here. The scriptures testify of me. My works testify of me, and scriptures, you don't accept me. But the others who come in their own name, like the Antichrist, they will be received unto themselves. Verse 45, do not think that I shall accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Witness number 4, Moses. Moses, who had represented the law, was the very one who actually wrote about Jesus. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Women don't have seeds, they have eggs. But this was representative of the Immaculate Conception, that the Lord would come in through a woman and not just by a man. Well, you know the whole idea. You guys look it up. Deuteronomy 18:5, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So ladies, as we wrap up tonight, I have a few questions that you should ask yourself. What is crippling you today? Do you want to be made well? Do you have the love of God in you? Do you have the giver of life in you? If the answer is no, don't deny him any longer. He's rested the case and the matter is settled in full. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your admonishment when we need it. Lord, I'm so thankful that your word is active and it's alive and it really convicts us at our core, Lord, when we steer away. Lord, I pray that you would bring those things that we know that we're harboring and that are keeping us from being in complete fellowship with you, Lord. I pray that you would move our hearts and allow us to not hold on to those things any longer. Lord, don't keep us in the place of being spiritually crippled, that we're unable to possess your love and your life. I pray that you go before us this evening, that you bless our time and our discussions, and that you keep everybody safe as we go home tonight. We ask this in your powerful, strong name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.